So yesterday, we talked about the real gospel and that it was parallel with the righteousness of God. So understanding the righteousness of God is knowing a gospel of peace. So a gospel that requires us to do something, to ask Jesus into our heart, to walk an aisle of vacation Bible school, all of these concepts we've had in the past aren't real. They have nothing to do with who we are, have nothing to do with salvation. And we like to go back and attach things to an event. You can do that, but then you're going to be worshiping an event. And God has clearly said that before you were born to all these crazy ideas, you were already pure. You were already holy. So to me, it's undoing concepts that we've had. We undo those and go back to the beginning where there's no thought, where we move beyond what we think we know. And we all like to deliberate and talk about what we think we know. But Paul was pretty clear on it. When a man thinks he knows something, it means he knows nothing. Because it's just our man, it's just our brain, our mind, conjuring concepts up and ideas up. And everybody's got a different idea. So literally, we have billions of gods in this world, because everyone has a god. And that, the idea of that god changes with our concept of life. It's never a real God. God says, I change not. So we talked about that during the seminars last year when the revelation came of what is reality. And nothing that is real ever changes. That's what reality is. It's changeless. And so when we get caught up into this world, through desire, through seeking, we then want to change things, which means we want something to come into our life that would change where I'm at right now. And we're never going to be satisfied. So we're going to get into that some more. So who is man is the title of today's message. Who is man? And so this question, we think God said, it says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? And that should be our question. What is our idea of being a man? Who do you think man is? And I'm going to give you a pretty clear definition of what God says man is. Man is like unto vanity, it says. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, which says, created vexation in my spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Who would that be? Mother Teresa. Everybody would think she's pretty good. This says every man in his best state is still altogether vanity. I like what the message says in Psalms, and you'll have access to these notes. This is sort of comical. I love the way he writes. Man is such as smoke. Woman as such a mirage. Put them together, they're nothing. Two times nothing is nothing. And a windfall, if it comes, don't make too much of it. That's how he puts it. Very cute, isn't it? And it brings it into our understanding today. And then James is a very unique verse, because it describes our life between the yin and the yang and the beginning and the end. And it says, for what is your life, your definition of life? and all you experience under the sun, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So when you think about these things and you think about the God of this world as being pleasure, the question comes in, oh, do you mean I can't enjoy anything? And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when we're desiring, seeking things, and it brings fear and anxiety in our life. That's what it's talking about. So your litmus test is, if you're a successful Christian, is how much fear is absent from your life. There's your litmus test. How much worry or anxiousness is absent. That's your litmus test. So God's not judging you. Higher? Okay. All right. Hello? Is that better? So, we just described our life, and we have to come into grips with that. We have to get a grip on that. Because that's just a small sampling of passages that are out there. There's a lot of them. You put vanity in and it fills your screen up, you know, on your computer software. So, here is the question. How long are you going to keep trying to screw stature onto your vanity? How long are we going to keep that up? It's going to wear you out, okay? It says it'll kill you. That's what it says. It says you live in a realm of death because you won't be satisfied with it. So can we add value to vanity? Can we add value to a shadow or a mirage or a vapor that's vanishing away? It's hard to get the grip. That's really what repentance is. So Jesus came as a man and said, I can't do anything. That's how he began his ministry. He said all through John, he'll find it several times, 6 specific times, and he alluded to it up to 12 times, I can do nothing of myself. So nothing means nothing. It means a vapor, a mirage, a vapor. So now we can see our life. We can see 80 and we think, well, you know, Mike, there's a lot of stuff going on, you know, and I'm doing stuff, and I got to do this, I got to do that, and that's okay. We just have to understand the value of that and realize we can't judge righteousness by what's going on in our lives, ever. You can't do it because it will never work. This is where all our frustration comes from, all of it. So man spends the whole of his life seeking, desiring, and longing to improve his circumstances, believing that if he is still and in meditation, that life should be good to him. It's another illusion. So we then try to chase health down and wealth, and we truly believe that if we find this, that we're getting some kind of blessing. This too is vanity. God does not promise a more abundant lifestyle if you can hear him. He doesn't say that anywhere. Now we can, when we look at Scripture, we instantly apply it to circumstance, to vanity, to this life, and God never said he was going to bless you in this life. All of it's referring to looking for spiritual understanding. James said it, you pray amiss. Because you're thinking if you pray to this God you've got, he's going to change something for you. And it doesn't work every time. If God was doing it, it'd work every time. It doesn't work every time, so it isn't right. There's nothing right about any of it. So, it's an adulterous nation that's seeking a sign. We're adulterating our own spirit of life within us. We keep adulterating all the time. I wonder why we're frustrated. If you're frustrated, don't ask why you're frustrated. You'll never get the answer. Never. That's what I'm going to tell you this afternoon. It will never work. It hasn't worked yet. It doesn't work. The answer is lying behind it. The answer is behind it, and I'll tell you how. I'm not saying it was easy or it was fun finding out how, okay? But I'm just telling you. I go in and deal with a big thing every day, a big thing with 50 people that have messes, not two, not a wife, 50. When I get home, I have nothing left for her. And so she doesn't get much from me. I feel bad about it, but I'm exhausted when I get home, expending wisdom and peace to these people I love, because I have to give it to them, you know, help them. Can you turn that off? Okay. So, in this thing in between when we're born and when we leave this earth, because there's no such thing as death, I don't want to say you die, but in this thing, somehow we're giving it credulity. This thing. Just because we see it, we think it's real. Okay? Because we see it. But here's the answer to that. It's not sustainable, is the answer. It's not sustainable. That's why it's not real. Because we think, we talk about, Joel Goldsmith, Tony talks about, that this life's an illusion. It's not an illusion in this world, but if it's not sustainable, it's not real. That's what we're talking about. What's going on here can't be sustained. So how long are we going to try to sustain vapor and not be frustrated? Okay, go ahead. Nobody's judging you for it, but you're just going to be frustrated. And I like not being frustrated. I like not being anxious and not worrying. I like that. And here's some things I do that I'll share with you. And they're not answers to questions. It's just peeling back layers to find out what really the problem is, you know, with my own life. I don't know where you're at, but I'm just going to, this afternoon, we're going to really dive into it briefly. And you'll hear little pieces of it, you know, now. God does not promise a more abundant lifestyle if you can hear Him. As we fall right back into this life. And anybody that teaches that, and I don't want to pick out people, but the Infinite Way has such beautiful, beautiful teaching. But they never left their roots of Christian Science. They never left it. Beautiful, beyond belief. I've never heard more wonderful teaching than to listen to Joel Goldsmith, ever. And then all of a sudden, we're talking about health all the time. All of a sudden, everybody's talking about health. Wait a minute. I just got delivered from that. And now I'm going to, if I've got good health, that means I'm hearing better? Well, I thought I was hearing pretty good, and I got the flu, and I'm sniffling, my butt hurts, and my knee's cracking. I'm back under condemnation again, aren't I? That can't be right. I never was comfortable with that. We're sitting there meditating, and the more you hum, and the more you listen, the healthier you are. I'm not kidding you. I was an Infinite Way student. And their requirements, if you go to, I don't want to say the name. The only person that thinks they're the current teacher of the true Infinite Way, the two requirements, here's two requirements, and neither one of them are right. One is you got to be able to heal, and the other is you got to believe in reincarnation. Neither one of them are true. This thing that we see in here can't reinvent itself, guys. Praise God. Okay? Now, I was told in that group, if I ever was prejudiced towards someone, like I was told, if you were prejudiced for a black person, you might have to come back and be a black person for five lives. I said, well, why don't I remember some of the other ones I've had before this? Is this my first one? If this is the first one, I'm in deep trouble, because it's going to take me a million years before I see the light, okay? Now I'm finding the real gospel says I'm already the light. I already am the light, and there's nothing you can do about it. Wow, that's good news. I have trouble believing that. I have a lot of trouble with that, believing I'm the light. And it's because my concept, my ego isn't the light, my personality isn't the light, and that's our only enemy. That is Satan. This is Satan. There's no guy with forks and ears. this thing in between my ears is the devil, the father of lies, and it's Satan. That's it, right here. It isn't your neighbor, Satan. It's yours. Because we always think it's somebody else when we hear these stories in the Bible. And I'm telling you, there's stories about us. It doesn't help you if you think it's your neighbor. Like we said last night, because he thinks it's you. Well, nobody's going to get anything then, are they? If I think it's you and you think it's me, right? We're stuck then, aren't we? So it's always you. It's always your personality that needs to hear. Every story in the Bible is for your personality to deliver it from hell and destruction. They're right on, if we get that understanding right. Paul struggled in hell and destruction. So how are you going to go in there and say every word he said was righteousness of God? It's true. It's a perfectly true story. But he's waffling all over the place when you read it. Which, if I wrote a book, you'd see the same thing. That's why Rex said we should never write a book. I agree with him. Because now you got me. This God that promises an abundant lifestyle, there's a verse in the Old Testament, that truth is health to all my bones. It's not talking about physical health. It's spiritual well-being. You might benefit from that. I can tell you right now, half the time I went to the doctor, he says, you're just stressed out, Nevins. There's nothing wrong with you. You're just stressed out. So I'm not saying it don't help you a little bit. But we're all going to disappear, guys. It's not sustainable. That's what I mean. It's not sustainable. So let go of it all. You're not going to go anywhere. This in here isn't going to go anywhere. And when you arrive to this place, you'll have no memory of your history. No memory of your history, because our history is what condemns us. And what causes us to compare and analyze all the time. We bring it forward, we keep bringing it forward, and then we project into the future with it. That's hell. That's what hell is. Never satisfied in the moment, ever. That's the hard part. That's what's hard. So, anytime you're praying, and you want something, you're praying to the God of this world that you formed in your mind. Anytime. Go ahead and pray for the meal. It's okay. It isn't going to change it. You can do it. I don't care. It doesn't change anything. That's what I mean. I'm not going to judge anybody for praying. They can go pray their brains out. The Jews stand at walls and pray continually to nobody. That's what you got to realize. How long you want to do that? How long do you want to try to satisfy your idea that you obviously you don't have it yet, or you wouldn't be asking for something. So you haven't arrived. Jesus says, God said you've arrived, because I've said you are my offspring. And when God makes his offspring, it is him. There's a verse in there that says, salvation has come unto our God. That's what it's talking about. Salvation unto our God, it said in Revelation. His people. So those are the things I gravitate for, because they never have judgment in them. It applies to everyone. Of course I used to teach, people didn't believe the way I did. They were all going to hell, and then I believed in annihilation. Well, they're all going to disappear. Now I realized my neighbor was myself, and I said, well, if he disappears, I guess I'm going to disappear. So that's not good. So I started to realize how foolishness all that judgment was, because it's just judgment. So now, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we'll talk about it, but spiritual success means you no longer fear whatever may come to you. Doesn't matter what happens to you. It's okay to go to the doctor. It's okay to do whatever you want to make your body feel better. We're not talking about the specifics of life here. We're talking about the final outcome of all that's in between when we're born and when we leave. It's not being sustainable. So you can spend energy on it, but you just got to realize you're still going around the mountain like the Jews were. We're just, eventually they said, I think I recognize that tree after 40 years, you know. I think we're going around the mountain. I think we're going in circles, getting nowhere. Which is what happens in this life. Everything's vanity. So the ministry of Jesus, here's another challenge I've had a little pushback on. Everybody thinks the ministry of Jesus was right on, and that's not true. He was dealing with it correctly, for sure, but it's not for today. So the ministry of Jesus on this earth was to a people whose cause was surrounded by vanity. What did they want? They wanted healed. They wanted fish. They wanted bread. Looking for a healthy body, hoping a bag of money would come and slap them side the head. Right? But we'll never find a gospel of peace in this place because it goes up and down. Maybe a bag of money will come slap you side the head, but then a year later, there isn't one. Or you'll get health now, but then you're not healthy. Well, follow it. Go ahead and follow that, but you'll never be satisfied. There's never enough. And the more you get, the more responsibility you have. Okay? Jesus called these people that he ministered to, that he healed, and that he spoke to a generation of those who had little faith. He called this generation an adulterous nation, seeking a sign. That's all this what we're talking about is us seeking a sign. Seeking a sign means I want to change my circumstances. And if you're wanting to change your circumstances, when have you lived a week without wanting to change your circumstances? That's the question. That should be our question. Instead of how do we do it? You know, have we lived a week without being content with the state we find ourselves in? Just a week. What do we got to do? Go out in the woods and not answer the phone? Take a little bag of nuts and raisins and just stay there. Maybe. That might work. So if we really believe that our reward is some kind of abundant lifestyle, we're seeking what the nations of the world seek. And therefore, we're no different than any earthly religion in this world. Seeking a sign while dwelling in a puff of smoke. It looks like we're getting somewhere, guys, but we're not. It looks like it. That's the hard part. Looks like we're getting somewhere. But we just aren't because it's not sustainable and it's changing all the time. So, here's the definition of man. Here's another one. I'm trying to be a little nicer than a vapor and a puff of smoke, right? We're trying to raise the bar a little bit. So this is the definition of humanity. Is man seeking to improve, to change, to alter, to adjust his circumstances? This is man. In this, you will never find satisfaction. You will only find hell and destruction. The people are afraid of the word hell. That people are, why are you talking about hell all the time? Well, because we're living there. And if you're living there, wouldn't you like somebody that loves you to tell you? That's where you're living? And we think it's this real, we got this picture of this imps and demons and fires and flaming, and all through the scripture talks about that the fire of hell is set by your own tongue. It's got nothing to do with some hole in the ground with, you know, natural gas explosions everywhere, you know, and it's burning your flesh off your bones. And when you're done, well, God will attach some more flesh and burn it again.
Eternity broken.
You know, how's that going to work, you know? That's not the God I know. It's weird, I'll tell you. And I went out knocking door to door, witnessing people, telling them you're going to go to hell, you know, follow me to church and learn about what hell and destruction is. Who didn't do that, you know? Mm-hmm. Boy, I'm just glad I'm out of that, guys. Wow. We got a ways to go, though, right? Not, and it's got nothing to do with our identity. It's backing up, unraveling what we know. It isn't changing who we are. Who we are is fixed because God said it, not because you think it, not even because you know it. Everybody's got a get out of jail free card and they don't know it. Everyone. Everybody's got a get out of jail free card. Whether they see it here or not, it's none of my business. If I judge them, then I'm part of that. I look out and I see, well, they don't know God. They don't know God. And I'm finding out I didn't do them very well either. So I better just shut up. I'll tell you what I know, what I see. So what is your man doing? He's seeking stuff. He's hoping something will change. So are we listening to our vanity? That's, they all connect. Everybody see the connection? It's getting bigger, right? But it's all connecting. So ask yourself, what is your definition of peace? Here's a good big clue. Instead of, what do you want? What's your definition of peace? And if it has anything to do with getting something, you're off pace. If it means you want something, it's not going to work. It won't work. So now I got the story of Job. I love this story. I told it years ago, and it was pretty good, but it was wrong. Now I know what it's about, right? The story of Job's about me. Okay? Like I said, the Bible is a book about your journey out of hell. Your journey. So you're Job. And we read the story. I know it all by heart. So here's the devil showing up. God says, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to and fro across the earth. What she really means, I'm not doing anything, you know. I'm just wandering. He says, well, okay. If thou considerest my servant Job. He says, well, yeah. I see him down there. But he is protected. So, you know, you got a hedge about him. So I can't touch him. He says, well, I'll release the hedge. And out he goes, and we know the story. So now I'm going to tell you what it really means. The devil that's going to and fro across the earth is your own mind. It's your own mind. So the story of Job is Job's mind battling with his spirit, which is what we face today. That's the story of Job. It's his mind battling and warring against his spirit. In Romans, it says it. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. When you get these principles down, you'll see them everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere. Because it's the premise. It's what happened in Genesis, in the garden. Adam flared up and said, I'm pretty good looking. I think I'll go do something. That was all over. He fell. Eve's hot. I like Eve. But here it says both of them together is nothing, double nothing. They didn't know that. They thought they were something. So as soon as you think you're something, you're believing in something that God didn't create. Because God didn't say you're something. God says you're me. That doesn't mean you go around acting and saying you're God. Just the opposite. You go around saying I'm nothing. And only God is good. That spirit that dwells in me. So the story of Job. Job's mind, the father of lies. Same one that was in the Pharisees, right? The father of lies, the devil, Satan, traveling to and fro across the earth, trying to scratch out a living by the sweat of his brow. Man whose breath is in his nostrils. Man who believes in the breath that's in his nostrils. Trying to improve all of that vanity. The vain imagination at work. And it's you know, it's okay to dream. I have dreams almost every night. But when I wake up, I got to start talking to myself, and I'm going to tell you about that this afternoon, how I do that. So, what is a father? Because we hear about the words, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And he said, my father. So the definition of father, the devil, means you're following your own concepts of life. So a father is just a guide, right? They try to guide you. That's what it means. Father's a guide. So you're following your guide, your own guide, he's saying to them. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because Peter in his mind was trying to protect vanity. Jesus came in vanity. Jesus came and dwelled in vanity. And it says he was like unto his brethren in every respect, and I believe it. He suffered and became a human being. That's why he was said he sweat great drops of blood. He became the devil in the flesh. He became a man tempted by his own mind in every capacity we are. Every capacity. And that died on the cross. So that's our victory. But we have to join in the concept of that death. We can't just say vicariously we can do it and still wander around in hell and not be satisfied. Right? So we see the picture. We don't follow what Jesus did. We follow what he told us. He was the Word, everything. And then we see when he was on the boat, even. We get all excited. We think we're going out. I don't like judging things, but some of the stuff just bugs me about thinking we're going to stand around and grunt and groan and get in a circle and change the weather. I've never heard something so foolish in my life. And they look at the story of Jesus about how he got up and calmed the waves. He was asleep in the friggin' boat. He didn't give a rip about no waves or no storm. He was asleep. It was the guys on the boat that were all frustrated. So, I guess I'll get up. These friggin' guys, you know. I guess I'll get up. Go out and fix their problem. Like he'd been doing his whole ministry, right? Fixing their problems. That's not success. That's why he said, I have to go away. Because you want me to stay around and keep fixing your problems and it ain't going to work. That's why he said he had to leave. So he got up and he calmed the sea. And what did he say to them? Oh, ye of little faith. Little faith. It's not faith. It's little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. We've blown us in this big story and we go around thinking we're going to change the weather. I don't give a rip about the weather. But whatever comes, I'll take it, you know. Whatever comes, just take it. So this father we follow, this guide we follow, never sees that the harvest is already white. To the pure, all things are pure. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure. Then it's gentle, James says. Then it's gentle. There's a great litmus test right there. It's pure and gentle. Peaceable. The gospel's peaceable. So if you're going to try to do it, you're going to be frustrated. There won't be any peace there. You can't do that. This is something you do. Something you see. Something you rest in. Something you know. So this Father that we believe in, we keep asking for peace in this world. We want to see peace in this world. Jesus says, peace, peace, there's no peace. It's going to be continuous tribulation, he said. Only because of the way we see it. Not because there's anything wrong with the dirt or the trees or the animals or anything. It's just the way we see it. So the world's an outpicturing of what we see. And you hook them all together and you've got world news. with Diane Sawyer every night for half an hour. That's the byproduct of what the world's seeing, right? The biggest things flash in front of us. We follow it. I like watching, I gotta admit, you know, but it usually doesn't encourage me. You know, but I found it a little bit like a hound dog. So nothing in this world will ever be changed until you cease to judge by what you see and hear. It doesn't mean that this is going to line up with it, obviously. It won't ever line up. So quit trying to make it line up out there. It's never going to line up. It'll line up the moment. It doesn't matter to you. Oh, Mike, it's reckless. It's irresponsible. Yeah, that's what the Pharisees said. It's reckless and irresponsible. I can't be responsible even when I tried, so I give up. There's no such thing as a responsible human being. There's no such thing as a human being, and when I tried to be one, I was the opposite of responsible. So I gave up. I tried following the law. And it just got worse. So I give up. So, what's true then? There's nothing you can do to change the spirit of life that dwells within you. Nothing. So just stop. If you find yourself in a dilemma or frustration, just stop. God's not in a time zone and He's not in a hurry. So if you don't do anything, nothing's going to change. Now, does that mean we're not active in this world? I've never been busier. But I'm not focused on that. I'm not following that. I just am responding, and it's more spontaneous. When problems come to me, I don't see them as problems. I see them as opportunities and challenges. And they snagged me. The generator deal snagged me last year. I went straight to hell on that one, and I probably would again if it happened again. I told my brother that. I said, Cal, I'm sorry that I talked to you that way, but if it happened again, I probably would react the same way. So I'm just warning you. Letting you know ahead of time. He says, okay, that's all right. So what do you want today? What are you seeking today? If it's to change an issue that you have, or to alter anything, we're worshiping and listening to the God of our own making, which is the Lord God that formed the dust man in Genesis 2. This is the Lord God we formed. It's not the true God. He's a God with a name, Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah Jireh. Those are all human gods, human idols. He's a God that does something. A God that is sovereign over man, a God that must be worshipped to receive blessing, to achieve blessing, and there is no such life and there is no such God. Our Father has no name. And to begin to understand who our Father is, we must withdraw, we must rise above mine and know righteous judgment. Know that He's already said, I've made you holy. And nothing will change that. So we could have like a 30,000 foot view. We talk about this in business meetings all the time. It means I'm sort of looking at all of it, right? If we could have a 30,000 foot view of your life and see everything all at once from when you were born, when you were told to be careful and not cry, you're told not to put your hand over the burner on the stove, all those things. Until you took your last breath. If you could see it all at once, and you're at the end, be okay. But we're following our circumstances around like hound dogs, right? This is what's going on, see? We got our nose to the circumstance. And so this is what happens. This. But if I saw it all and realized all of it was vanity, I wouldn't give it a lot of value after I'd went through it. And you hear this all the time. People go through tremendous crisis. And you had the 9/11 thing where the buildings fell. Cursing God. God, you did this. Then 5 years later, they say, oh, I could see God was working in that, and it was a good thing. Now, if you could scrunch those all into one, which is what it's talking about here, there wouldn't be any torment, would there? So I'd like to stop following vapor around. You get wore out pretty quick. So, what would it be that would satisfy you? Would it be a particular event that would take place? Would it be success in a certain area, which mostly relies on your memory of some previous experience? What would it be? What would satisfy you? It's a great question to ask, instead of how do I do something. This is the great darkness that it talks about in Scripture, that mountain. This is the darkness. So how are we about our Father's business? To be still and know that I am God doesn't mean to be quiet and sit in the corner and wait for an improvement in our circumstances. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean to meditate so that we no longer suffer socially or financially or physically in this world. Has nothing to do with that. For do these things, do the nations of the world seek. But Jesus says, but not ye. But not ye. The same words that the three amigos said. Same words. Jesus says, the nations of the world seek these things, but not ye. Three amigos says, well, God's able to save us, and he will, but if not. It's the same concept, the same spiritual truth. But if not, but not ye. Quit following your nose. Don't follow your nose anymore. Don't follow your desires. It's okay to have desires, just don't follow them. It's all right to have it. Nothing wrong with wanting a car or wanting something. But don't follow like a hound dog so that you're unsatisfied, okay? Don't do it. That's what'll kill you. Okay, say, well, I'd like that. If it happens, fine. If it doesn't, that's okay too, right? That's okay. That's what we're talking about. So just don't follow it. I've went bankrupt twice in my life. I don't say that to a lot of people. You surely don't put that on your resume to the bank when you're asking for money, right? Say, lend me some money, I went bankrupt twice. So does that mean I'm lying? I might fill out an application. When we moved here, I'd had a building business that was very successful for about 10 years. And I went out of business. And I was involved in a charismatic church, and we were in the grab it and blab it thing, you know, and I was asking for cars and money to pay my bills and all that stuff. It never worked. I over-tithed, and I still went out of business and went bankrupt. I said, well, that didn't work. And I thought I was a nice guy. I thought I was good to people, you know. At least I thought I was. Still didn't work. I said, well, something's wrong with this. I had to leave the church. So whatever it is, God, this ain't working. I love you, I want you, but this ain't working. It ain't working. Now I come out here, and I'm sort of afraid to get in business, right, again. I was bit a little bit. We come out here, we get in ministry work. Diane's working, her business doing well, and all of a sudden these lights show up, and I sort of sheepishly said, do we want to do something with these? I said, I don't think I want to. I want to be an entrepreneur again. I don't think I want to. She says, why not? He says, why not? I says, well, okay. So we just played with it. We didn't expect it to do anything. Never expected this business to do a thing. And it wasn't until that experience happened that I told you about, almost like the UPS commercial where we come in and there was 300 orders overnight. I looked to Liz and I says, well, maybe we better get serious about this, I guess. Because it only supported her. I couldn't even draw a salary yet. But it paid her wages, and we were nervous when we hired her at $8 an hour.
21-year-old kid.
And right before she left us, I think she made $100,000 that year with bonuses. So I can't get my arms around any of it. I'm just telling you that. I can't. And when I do, I get frustrated and anxious. So I have had no choice, guys, but to figure this out, okay? I haven't had an option because I didn't want to go there again. I've had 7 businesses. And I know how to do it so it doesn't work. I know that part. I know that. So I said, do I really want to do this again? You're sort of like a dog that gets beat all the time, you know? Do I want to do this again? My crazy wife, you know, she started it all. So here we are. So do I get tempted to follow the cash flow and the, you know, we owe millions of dollars to the bank, you know? So it sounds like we got all this money, but when you have a rapidly growing company, it demands a lot of cash. If it flattens out, it don't, but we're growing 50, 60% a year, which is crazy. And I have to say that I'm not doing it. I have to. I have to say I'm not doing this. I don't know what else to say because I never wanted to do it, I guess. I never set out to do this. And it's crazy, you know. So I keep my eye off that. I have to keep my eye off that and not follow it, right, as well. So the three amigos again. I'm going to talk about it again. I talked about it last time. We got to get this down. You've got to know yourself what it means, but if not. You have to know that yourself in your own life. But not ye, but if not. The little bitty phrase is where all the truth lies. Because if we follow the first two, we got formulas we come up with. God's able to save us. Well, how do we do that? What do I got to do to get God to save me? Right? Save you from what? The fiery furnace, which is your own tongue. That furnace is your own tongue. It's not some big stove. It's your tongue. The fiery furnace is your own concept, your own voicing out of what you think life is. That's the fiery furnace. Right. It all lines up. The rich man that said he went to hell, he says, would you send some water to cool my tongue? Well, why wouldn't he need a bath? Why wouldn't he need a swimming pool that's at about 40 degrees to keep all the flames from consuming him, right? He didn't say that. Would you send Abraham out to get a drop of water to cool my tongue? It all just lines right up. Hell and destruction are something, a place where you're not satisfied. Call it something else if you don't like the word hell. That's all right. If you're offended by that word, call it destruction then. Either one, it gives you two of them, pick one. I say it's hell because David said, I found myself in hell and I looked over and there you were. God followed me straight to hell. He was right there. And Jonah was swallowed up and says, out of the belly of hell cried I unto the Lord. Wow, I said, God, if he's burning, how could he be crying unto you? Well, I see the crying part, but he wasn't burning. He was in the belly of the whale. And David said he was there already. Well, how if he's there already, how could he go there? He says, I was in hell. I found it was a present tense state. And I got a good snapshot of what hell really was. It got nothing to do with throwing people in this hole and hanging them on a string till they fry like a piece of burnt bacon. No, is it in there anywhere? It has to do with the tongue. It has to do with your concepts that you speak out in this realm that's not sustainable. And it looks like a life, and it's all fake. It's all an illusion. All of it's an illusion. So can we live in an illusion and be at peace? Sure. Sure we can. Just don't follow it. And your indicator, your Geiger counters are anxiousness, worry, and fear. Those are on your dashboard, meters. If you see them go up, stop. You know, why am I afraid? What am I afraid of here, really? What's the real issue? What am I afraid of? What am I in fear over? Not how do I get out of fear, because you're back into works then. You're going to come up with a formula, and you're going to start a church. I think that's what's going on. So if you get excited about an event that takes place in this world, you have people jumping up in the air, somebody read the Bible. That was good. It was the answer to my prayers. No, it's not. That's our good judgment. That's Mother Teresa. Doesn't match up with what we started out with, does it? Nothing in this world can be judged by good or evil, he said. And if you eat of that tree, he says, you will surely die. You'll surely die. You'll live in a realm of death, a realm of changing circumstances, a vapor, vanity, vain imaginations. Scratched out your life by the sweat of your brow. That's where you live. Go ahead. It ain't working, though. And people that believe in that stuff are afraid to raise their hand to say it isn't working. They're afraid. They should look out and say, well, bless God, you know, I'm getting pretty spiritual. I don't ever get a cold or the flu. And everybody that was out in the crowd of 50 people that was stuffling. All of a sudden they cough and go, can't let them know I coughed or I got a cold. So it means I'm not righteous. It means there's something wrong with me. Isn't that the silliest thing? That's silly. That is ego personified. It's judgment. It's condemnation. Because everybody in the room gets judged but you. Everybody. That's not the God I know that says he judges no man. And I'm going to judge somebody if they get a cold? What foolishness is that? Just, you know, I've done it too. So, I mean, I'm talking to myself. Not so much with the cold. I mean, I don't care if anybody gets a cold, but you hear these kinds of things, you just scratch your head. So if you think something, if you look, this is the tricky part. This is another thing that's really going to help you. This is a real tricky part. Looking at your life and seeing that something good that happened in your life means God's blessing you is a lie. That's a lie. That's what tricks us. That's our memory compared to our negative circumstances. There's no such thing as positive and negative circumstances. There are circumstances. There's no question. But I want to fly high at the 30,000 foot view. That's rising above our minds, right? I want to fly up here knowing that the end game, at the end I'm getting my get out of jail free card. I see it. It's, you know those things, they put a halo on your head, it goes out with a wire, a little thing in front of you. They do that with a horse or something. They got a carrot dangling there so you go around, or they got the rabbit out in front of the dogs. Well, out there it says get out of jail free. Right? And as we get closer, it just comes in closer. Funny, you can grab it. So the more you judge by what you see and hear, the farther that little antenna goes out. And it gets out so far you can't see it. That God says to you right now, everything's in order. Everything is in order. Nothing needs to be done. And the word need is the killer. Are we doing things? Sure. You need to get up, take a shower. Well, if you're living with somebody, it's probably a good idea. You know? But you don't have to. I mean, you got the Muslims and stuff, and they bathe so much, they rub the skin off their bones. That's what I mean, right? Who's right? You know, well, nobody's right. I guess you just do it out of love. You take a bath out of love for your neighbor. Okay? So if we believe in these good things, and I had a message in Australia, it said that it was called the judgment of good. So there's a tree there, and if we're looking at the good in our lives, we're eating from the good side, but it's still the wrong tree. The good side of the wrong tree, isn't it? So if we're measuring our life by what we think is good, which is very subjective, by the way, very subjective. Somebody that grows marijuana thinks selling a bunch of it's good. You know, they think that's good. Well, other people might not think it's so good, right? I don't know why I brought that up, but it's a big thing now, you know, out there. You know, you can go to Ann Arbor, and I got to say this, I'm getting off the beaten track, but there's a full-page ad in those goofy magazines you find up in Ann Arbor, and there's three doctors on there smiling at you. Does your mother-in-law frustrate you? Call us. We'll get you a prescription. Not kidding you. You can get a script for cannabis if your mother-in-law frustrates you. Well, everybody's hand goes up. And I'm not, and it's no lie, I'm not quoting it verbatim, but it was that simple. You know, if your foot hurts, it's probably because you're stressed out. You need to smoke some weed. Try to numb, right. Numb what? The pain, because you're not getting what you want. Right? That's why people are taking Prozac. Because they're not getting what they want. They're not satisfied with what they're getting in life. When will we be satisfied, guys? When can we be satisfied? When can we be content with what state we find ourselves in? And if that ain't going on a lot, you're hurting. You're hurting. So God comes and says, fear not, I'm with you. I am with you. It means what you are is what I am. That's what it means. I am that I am. Fear not, I am with you. This is where it says it. It comes from in here. It's not some figure standing next to the Mount of Olives. It's not out there anywhere. It's nowhere out there. God's not out there. And He isn't doing anything. And He's not going to do anything for you. Not anything. He's not going to do something for you. A God that does something for you is the God of this world. God's not going to do a thing for you. He says, I've already given you life and godliness, everything you need. When will you believe it? When will you rest and just wait? And live spontaneously in joy. Until you find that if you want to sniff something, sniff that. If you want to be a dog, go after that one. Figure out how to do it, but chase that down. And if you've never felt that in your life, you're not a happy person. You need to go up to Ann Arbor and get a script. Be fine with me, if that's what it takes. So fear not, I'm with you. So if we look out into this world, we see all the turmoil, all the death and starvation. Do you know there isn't anyone that's gone before us that remembers any of that stuff? And we were so perverted, we think God somehow stuffed everybody up in this crowded pavilion where there's billions of people and they all can't wait till Judgment Day when they're going to lynch everybody around them, because everybody's got somebody they want to lynch, right? So nobody's going to make it.
Right.
No one will make it. There's people out there who want to lynch me. I can give you their names. I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you, I know some, right? It's not good. Because I've done some bad things. Me. And who I am sitting up here talking to you. It makes me nervous, that's for sure. So I'm hoping I'm telling you truth, right? I want to tell you truth. We've had enough lies. We've had enough deception, and maybe I know a little bit because I went down the wrong trail plenty of times, right? Maybe that's why, but that's not a prescription. Because you read the story of the hired servant and said the guy that got paid the full pay at the last hour got it all too. So everybody's getting it all. And you go in Ezekiel and you read it. It's a beautiful passage. I will walk in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. He didn't say, would you? He didn't say, can you? He said, I will be in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And it's when the two merge and you realize there's just one. And if there's two there, it's an illusion. Right now, if we could, to me, the visual earth is just eternity slowed down enough to be seen. That's the way I see it. It's still eternity, but it's just slowed down enough where it's visible. But there could be a parallel universe right next to me, and I not see it. Could be, because you have microorganisms that would think of us as the size of a universe. So it's all relative, isn't it? But if you can divide something once, you can divide it forever. So size has nothing to do with it. And so time and space have nothing to do with anything. Nothing. So our view of this world, our view, is eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what our view does. This tree of judgment. And probably the most elusive thing in this tree is our judgment of wanting to see good in this world, wanting to bring peace into this world. That's a good thing. What's wrong with that? So it's our judgment of coming from a God that seeks to improve the human plight, the human condition. A God that believes that your reward is to see an improvement in your circumstances and health and wealth. So no, that's not the answer. We've said it already. We must be separate from this foolishness, and this is what he meant by come out and be separate. We have to be separate from this foolishness that I have believed in. Okay? I'm not going to point at you. I believe this stuff. And it's just not peace. It's not joy. So be separate, says the Lord. Seek not the things of this world, but seek ye the kingdom of God, which is to have a vision and understanding that all is well and nothing is out of order. Nothing. God doesn't live in a time zone. There's no such thing as time. Man invented time. So how about the future? Are we waiting for something to happen? Is something going to happen in the future? No, there's no such thing as the future. No such thing. Nothing's going to happen that's going to change what we're talking about right now. Nothing. There's nothing coming. You have your reward. You have all of your reward. So the answer is to withdraw until you can find a place of satisfaction. You have to start there. You have to know what that feels like. You've got to know that feeling. It's intuition. It's an intuitive feeling. Once you find that, once you really know what that is, that's what you grab a hold of. And don't judge yourself if you wander away from the barn. You'll come back to it. You'll never forget it. Ever. And you don't have to admit if you've never found that place. But in that place, your salvation rests and waits for you. In that place. That's salvation. That's but if not. That says, I'm not going to judge by what I see or hear. Because if I judge by what I see or hear, I'm no different than the world. And he says to be separate from the world. Not to judge the world. Not to judge the world is the key. Jesus said, I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. To tell them. To save them. God's not judging the world. We're judging the world. It's us. We're judging an illusion. We're judging vanity. We're judging everybody else's vanity and we can't see our own. But we're judging everybody else's. Hello? Hello? Yeah, I'm raising my hand. I judge hers. I might still do it. But I know better. And the feeling instantly is one of anxiety. I feel awful. Really awful. Oh, crap. Why'd you do that again, Nevins? You know, why'd you do that? She knows, though. And so we walk in forgiveness towards each other. I don't need to go ask her for forgiveness. She knows. She knows the same thing. She understands that. So ask yourself what you want. What are you waiting for? What do you need? That's the questions to ask. You'll find behind those then is your answer. So why don't we just be still for a little bit and we'll have lunch.